Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. All right. Well, you can turn to Psalms 27. I think last time I spoke from 119, and I guess I just can't get away from the Psalms. They've just been very, very helpful. Tremendous help to a Christian just to be able to put yourself there with David as he goes through the experiences of life. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning in a greater, more tangible, more sensible sense. Lord, that we would feel your nearness, that you would walk among us like you say you would there in Revelation. You'd walk among your lampstands. Lord, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we are helpless. We are needy, Lord, and so we ask for the strength, the ability. Lord, you created the tongue, you created words, you created this book in our hands you've given us to help us, encourage us. And Lord, I don't even feel worthy to be in this building, to sit in a chair here, let alone be up here. And I pray, Lord, that you please help me now, enable me to help others, or enable me to serve, enable me to build up these brethren, to stir them up and to convict. Lord, would you use me to convict the lost here? Lord, use your words and save among us. Lord, save today. Help James in Laredo. Lord, be with him as he speaks twice. Lord, be with Craig later. Lord, we are asking for you to come down, living God, to walk among us, Lord. It's not another Sunday for us, Lord. Every day is special for the Christian. Lord, we're seeking your face. We're after you, Lord. Would you please honor this request in Jesus' name? Amen. Psalms 27. It's a psalm of David. And so I want to speak to you today on the Christian's battle cry. That's the title of my message. The Christian's battle cry. How to face life. How to go through this battle. How to win. And to make it to the end. So let's read the psalm. I won't be going over every particular phrase, every verse. But I just want you to know, it's 14 verses. Know the entire psalm. And two, just so you know, I forgot I was going to bring an ESV. I grew up with the New American Standard, and I just forgot to grab my ESV. So it's not a lot different, but I apologize for any distractions there. So the Lord, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, I believe ESV, or the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Well, this is David giving us such an example to follow of approaching life. And so this picture of a battlefield, the title of my message, that's what I want you to think about. And the difference between when approaching a battle, the strategy versus tactics. I don't know if you know the difference, but it can be helpful to think. So if at work, if we pull up on a fire scene, the strategy is offensive or defensive. Am I going on the offense? Am I going to go inside of the building? Or am I going to stay outside and shoot water from the outside? Tactics are how you carry those things out, particularly. And so David here, the reason I bring that up is David is saying, big picture here, the strategy of how I'm going to approach life is these three things. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and the defense of my life. See, we never want to start with the tactics, the small things here on this earth, our problems, the difficulties, our enemies, our trials. David, he doesn't start with verse 3, you know, host encamp against me. He doesn't start with the evildoers, the adversaries, the enemies. They look big, they're great, there's a huge camp. What am I going to do? You're going to get afraid. But he starts with the Lord. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is my light. And notice that in all throughout the Psalms, it's so wonderful to be able to say, just like with David, the Lord is my light. David, he's your light. He's your salvation. He's my defense of my life, my stronghold, my rock, my protector. It's very personal. If you can't say that, if it's just God somewhere out there, and I believe in him, I know he exists, but he's not personally my light, my salvation. You need to think about that. Why can't I say that? Because it's such a glorious thing to be able to say, the Lord is my light. So what did David mean for him? What was it that the Lord was his light? And we can think about John, how he said the Lord is the light of the world. He's come into the world and the darkness, it didn't stand a chance against him. He was the light of the world. This was the message, 1 John, that we preach to you, that light has come into the world. He's a God of light. I think that's definitely true. For David, I mean, there he is in caves many times, and I'm sure he felt the preciousness, the need. I mean, in a cave, it's dark, just for light, just to have light, be able to see. I mean, that's what light does for us, right? Like, we have a flashlight, we can't see, we turn the light on. I don't know if you've ever gone into a dark room and you're like, I won't worry about the light, I'll just get this one thing. And you stumble and fall, and it's like, forget that, I'm just going to go turn the light on, and now I can see. And that's the same thing. We can see. I know where I'm going. I won't stumble and fall. And that's what David's enemies have done. They stumbled and fell in verse 2. And so as a Christian, we're not stumbling and falling and just, I mean, maybe it can feel like it at times, brethren, but we're not, because we have light. The Lord is our light. He's going before us. You know, maybe David being in a cave and he felt, well, I'm so glad the Lord is my light. It's so dark in here. It seems so dark, spiritually speaking. Or maybe he thought about Israel. You know, they had the great lights, led by the Lord. They were guided by the Lord with the light, the burning light. Maybe he thought about that. Or of course, we have that psalm, the Lord, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. No doubt that is true. You know, we get in the Bible, and you get some light on where you're at, what you need to do, how you need to think about where you're at. That's very critical. No doubt David was thinking about the Word of God being a light to our path and helping us and enabling us to go through things. And this is a way. The Christian life is a way. We are on the way. Paul, he used to persecute the way. That's the way it was described. That those who are on the way, and we on the narrow way, we're on this way, and the Lord is our light. That's what I want you to think about. And that's what I think David was thinking about. That the Lord is our light, and he's helping us on this way, protecting us, keeping us from all the snares. He knows exactly what's ahead. He knows what's waiting. And so he is our light. Secondly, our salvation. You see there still in verse 1. He's our salvation. You think about all of David's enemies. All the lions, the Goliaths, the sin that he faced, and yet the Lord was his salvation. He protected him. He gave him victory over Goliath. It didn't matter how big Goliath was. It doesn't matter how big our enemies are. Though a host encamp against us, God will save us. He'll protect us. Sickness. Your job could be difficult. Sins that seem just too big to overcome, to be victorious. Well, the Lord is our salvation. He will help us. They wage war against your soul, 2 Peter says. These passions of the flesh, they wage war against your soul, but the Lord is our salvation. He will get us out of it. He'll protect us. You know, David's, our greatest problem is our sin. That was David's greatest problem, and that's our greatest problem, is our sin, and the Lord is our salvation. He's saved us from our greatest problem, our sin, from the wrath of God. We were in trouble with such a good God, and the Lord came down. He came to seek and to save the lost. So he's our salvation. What a wonderful truth. So thirdly, he's our stronghold. Still in verse 1 there, the Lord is the stronghold of our life, or defense of our life. You think about a football team. They have a defensive team. What do? They keep the offense from attacking. They keep them from advancing. You know, they won't, not another yard. I don't know if you've seen that movie, Remember the Titans, but I love where he tells them, they will not get another yard. And that's, the Lord is our defender. Not another yard. The Lord says, you will come right here, and that's as far as you're coming. Remember Job? Devil, you can't take his life. You can only come thus far. And the Lord is our defender. He establishes the boundaries of the sea. He tells the sea, like, stop right here. He tells our enemies, you can only do this. This is for his good. I will allow you to do this. Isn't that a comfort? I love that reality. I mean, there's some bad defensive teams out there, but the Lord will never let one single thing slip past his defense that's not for our good. The devil will tempt us to think, oh, the Lord's forgotten you. He allowed this to slip by. This is a surprise. It just sprung up out of the earth. But the Lord is our defense. He's our stronghold. You can rest in that, brethren, that nothing gets past the Lord. Period. The devil wanted to sift Peter like wheat, but Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus prays for us as well. So we have many enemies, we see that, but we don't start with the enemies. We don't start with our trials. We don't start here at earth. We start in heaven. We start. That's the strategy that David is implementing. Though a host encamp against me, we heard about that last Sunday. James, he talked about the hosts, the armies that encamp against us. But why did that man of God not fear? Because he knew the Lord is my defense. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is bigger than all of that. There are things that we can't see. So it's the same idea. Storms, I love that hymn that says, the storms may sweep my sky, this blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. And all can be against us, brethren, but if the Lord is for us, that's all that matters. We can have 1,000 enemies, we can have armies encamped against us, and no doubt that there are. There are armies against us. There are armies every morning to put doubt in your minds, to tell you negative thoughts. But David says, my heart will not fear, for God is with me. He's my defense. He's my light. He's my salvation. He lights my way so I can see. He gives me enough light for the day. Now, just like the car going down the road in the dark, you can't see miles ahead, but you can see just enough ahead of you to keep going. The Lord does that. He gives us just enough light to keep going and enable us to face another day. And that is such an encouraging reality. So that was the first point. Number two, verse 4. If you see there, David says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So this is David's cry in the midst of the battle. He's not crying for his enemies to be destroyed. I mean, you think about Solomon. He asked for wisdom and discernment, and the Lord says, I'm pleased with you, Solomon. You asked for that, and you didn't ask for a long life or for riches or for the lives of your enemies, but you asked for this thing, to be for wisdom. And for David, this one thing, which is very similar, he asked to be with the Lord. He asked to see more of the Lord, to know him more, to behold his beauty. This one thing I desire, I want more of the Lord. We want more of the Lord. That's why we're here. This is our desire. And you come to the meetings. It's not, I know it can be hard at times, brethren, but I forget that when we come to these meetings, we're coming to behold the glory of God. That's why we're here, to see more of him, to know him more, to see more of our sin, to be helped along this way, to behold his beauty. Why do you open up your Bible? I hope it's not just to know more facts so that you can impress someone. I hope it's to see the beauty of Christ, to behold his glory. That's the exact thing, the very reason that you open your Bible, even when it's hard, is, Lord, I've got to see you. I've got to know you more. I know there's nothing better than you. My eyesight's very dim. The fog of war is upon me, but Lord, I'm asking this one thing. Don't deny me of yourself. The trials are difficult. It's hard, but I just want to see more of you. If I see more of you, that will make the difference. That'll make everything better. In our sickness, our trials, our pains, our difficulties, our enemies, we don't face enemies like David did exactly. But yet we have very many enemies. We have very many trials, nonetheless, that are just the same, that we can take these things to the Lord and we can say, like David, yes, I'm definitely not saying, brethren, that we can't ask for these other things. Definitely not. But I feel that what David is trying to get across by the Lord's help is, when it really comes down to it, we don't just want to escape our problems. We don't want to just have something that we don't have, but the Christian really just wants more of the Lord and wants to see more of him. Now, these gifts that the Lord gives us, every perfect gift comes from above. It's traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. It's all from love. It's all from him. And you think about a husband and wife, he or she wouldn't want the gift to focus on the gift, but on the person who gives it. And it's the same here with the Christian, focusing on the Lord who gives such good gifts, but you want more of him, the person behind the gift. And so it's such a natural thing for a Christian. You know, Paul, he says that, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, but I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's goal. The blind man in John 9, he says these exact words too. He says, the Pharisees were really questioning him, like, what happened? And he says, I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know all of that. But one thing I do know, is I was blind, but now I see. And that for new Christians here, or for those who are doubting their salvation, it's okay to say, one thing I do know for sure, that once I was blind, but now I can see. Now I can see how really beautiful he truly is. Everything else, it's just not as important when it compared to him. So three aspects you can notice here that David wants to see specifically about the Lord. Verse 4, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Verse 8, just your face, O Lord, I shall seek. He wants to see the Lord's face. Verse 13, I would see the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. And if you haven't heard, Craig did a sermon on the goodness of God. I would highly recommend that, listening to that. But the goodness of the Lord, and real quickly, I just remind you, in Exodus 33, when Moses said, show me your glory, the one thing he said, the one thing that God said, rather, was that, I'll let you see my goodness. Go back there and read it. Exodus 33. It's his goodness that the Lord wants him to see. That's the glory of it all, is his goodness. That's an amazing reality. But beauty, or delight, verse 4, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What is beauty? What is it? It's delight. It's something just so wonderful, so beautiful. And so I thought about, again, thinking about this battlefield that we're in. We're in the battle of the ages. You know, no one else faces the things that a Christian does. It's such a glorious thing to be a soldier in the army of Christ. And one thing I think a soldier does, we even do it in the fire service. You know, put a picture in your helmet. A soldier, he might put a picture of his wife in his jacket. As he's going through the battle, and he pulls that out. He reminds himself of his wife back home. He reminds himself of who she is, what she looks like, how beautiful she is. And it helps him go through that battle. It reminds him. It helps him, encourages him, keeps him going. I got to get back there. I got to get back there to my wife. And he pulls it out. And it gets faded. And it gets more vague. And we see things now in a mirror dimly, it says in Corinthians. And so you got this struggle. I've got this war. The Lord's called me to go through this, but I'm pulling out my Bible every morning. I can't quite see him perfectly, but I see he's beautiful. And you pull it out again and again and again, and constantly you have to remind yourself, brethren, that's the picture, seeing his beauty and his glory and his majesty. And part of, I think, beauty is really compared to other things, lesser things. And why are the stars so beautiful? It's because there's that dark background in the sky, and they shine so bright and beautiful. And so in light of other things, in light of us, I mean, the wonder of it, brethren, of his love for something so worthlessness, so worthless. The wonder of it, that it's so beautiful that the Lord would come down and die for us and give his life for me, a sinner, so worthless. It's so beautiful. There's nothing that compares to it. I mean, who else would do that? Come and die for such sinners. So you're reminding of yourself. You're always, I would encourage you, always be in the Gospels, reminding yourself of who Jesus is, his person, what he did. You know, in Acts, it says he went about always doing good. There wasn't one thing that the Lord didn't do good. There wasn't one miracle. There wasn't one word. Oh, there's lots of words I wish I could take back, but the Lord never said anything bad or hurtful. It was always good, always perfect, always beautiful, always at the right time. And James says, whoever doesn't sin with his mouth is perfect. And the Lord, he never did. He was beautiful in every way. They wondered at him. They were amazed by him. They came to get him and he said, here I am. And they fell backwards. Just so, so glorious, so beautiful. So David is saying, I see now in a mirror dimly, then face to face in part now, but then in full ought to know him. That's the same idea. I want to see him face to face. I want to know his person. If you think this morning that you're doing a good thing by coming here to church, that you're doing religion, that's not what Christianity is. It's seeking his face. It's knowing this beautiful person and experiencing more of him and enjoy. I mean, he says in verse 6, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. No one else can sing and praise the Lord going through such difficulties like this when all are against him. Armies are against him. Notice verse 2, devour my flesh. What an amazing statement. And that's how it can feel. They're just all out to get him, to kill him. And he's over there singing and praising God. Lord, I just want to see you more. Lord, I'm not even doubting that you're with me. I'm not even doubting. Lord, you're my light, my salvation. I just want to see you more. It reminds me of Psalms 23, a table in front of our enemies. And that's what the Lord does. I mean, war is going all around and you're sitting at the table eating. That's the Christian as we're going through this life. Just peace and rest. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to see him. I'm going to dwell in his house. He's drawing me in, drawing me farther. He's taking me up. We see that this upward call in verses 6. And now my head will be lifted up. The end of verse 5, he will lift me up on a rock. Up. The Lord, verse 10, he will take me up. He'll take me in. The Christian is just moving towards that one goal, to dwell in his house forever. Once an orphan, we're forsaken, perhaps by all, even the dearest relationships like our father and our mother, but the Lord will take us up. If you're lonely today, Christian, take courage in that. The Lord will take you up. And he's taken in orphans just like us and made us his own. What goodness, what graciousness. I love that hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. You know, being at the top of mountains, we look down, we seem so small, the beauty of it all, being on top of that mountain. But Jesus is much fairer. Jesus is much more glorious than all the things we can imagine. Think about the unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul says. I think it's a similar idea in some way. You think, what do riches do? Well, they give us the ability to fulfill desires. That's all riches are. It's just the ability to do things, to travel or whatever. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the Lord has the ability to grant the infinite the desire of our hearts to the infinite degree. I don't know if that makes sense, but you get the idea. He's got the resources, no matter where you're at, because everybody's got different desires. You know, the beauty of something beautiful is in the eye of the beholder, we say. Everyone may have different desires and think that's beautiful and that's not, but that, you know, we all have different thoughts on what's beautiful. But the Lord is able, with those infinite resources, to satisfy our hearts completely. I think that's what beauty and what riches, infinite, unsearchable riches, beauty, goodness means. people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation will on that day be completely, 100% satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His beauty, in meditating and gazing upon Christ. I think that's a little bit of what it's going to be like. Paul says in the midst of his war and difficulty, sufferings, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory of Christ, the glory that we're going to have with Christ. So, look now at verse 4 again. Dwell in the house. Meditate in His temple. Verse 5, in His tabernacle, His tent. And then, secret place of His tent, rather. And I think the idea here is when we get there, it's going to keep going and going. And He's going to be drawing us in farther and farther and farther. And you get the idea of like we're in the foyer, the living room, and it's like the bedroom, the secret place. It's secret places that no one's ever seen. It's going to be so glorious. I think that's what David is saying. The Lord's in every trial, it's an invitation from the Lord to draw us in more, all the more. Let me show you more. Yeah, I'm taking this away, but I'm going to give you more of myself. I'm going to show you. I'm going to hide you in the secret places. I'm going to be with you personally and show you more of this house, of my beauty, of the glory. So, in other words, we could say David, he's choosing the good part. I don't know if that reminds you of something, but Mary and Martha, you know, Martha was serving, Martha was doing good things. But Mary, she had chosen the good part. She was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to His word. That's what David's wanting to do. He's wanting to choose the best part. I think it's a good reminder in all the busyness of life. Yeah, all the good things, no doubt good. The service, evangelism, all those things. Very good things. I'm sure Martha was just doing things perfectly, had all the grapes lined up, all the cheese, everything just perfect. And that's nothing wrong with that. But we can get so wrapped up into those things. And I just want to remind you, don't forget about the best part. Don't forget about sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word and learning more about Him. You know, don't let the best of your morning be taken with other things. Make sure you give the Lord the best. That's the best part, to open up this Bible and to learn and to see more of Him. It's so easy when we're getting through this battle, I know, brethren, to just open your Bible and read it. And may the Lord help us. But yeah, remember that. Mary, she chose the good part. The rich young ruler, in contrast, here's someone that didn't choose the best part. He let one thing take him from the one thing that really matters. You remember that? You can turn to it. Mark, I think it's Mark 10. Mark 10, just real briefly, the man, he comes to the Lord and he says, good teacher, this is verse 17, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. I love that. I mean, I don't know what was going on there, but Jesus saw him and he felt a love for him. I think this man, he probably kept the commandments better than his disciples. He was probably the best of sons. He honored his father and mother. He didn't do those things. He didn't steal. He was eager. He was seeking the Lord, right? I mean, just like David, he's seeking the Lord. What do I need to do? And yet, he misses it. The Lord says, one thing you lack. You're missing me. You don't have me. Come, follow me, he says. Sell all you have, give it to the poor. And it doesn't matter what it is for you. But the Lord, if you don't know him today, if you're lost today, he's calling you right now. Sell that. Get rid of it. What's one thing keeping you back? Is it really that worth it? Just one thing. When you think about it, this man probably perished in his sins. And he realized, I lost it all for that one thing. I lost everything. I lost Christ. I lost eternity with him, beholding his glory, all for that stuff that I couldn't even take with me. Someone else got it. It's like the man who built bigger barns. He thought that was the answer. If I just build bigger barns and I'll just take my ease, I'll just chill. I've got a long life in front of me. And the Lord says, you fool, you've missed it all. You've missed me. I'm the answer. I'm the one that you should be seeking. Someone else is going to end up with all of your stuff now. It's a complete waste. So we don't want to miss Christ. We don't want to miss. We don't want to get that close. I mean, some of you have been coming for years. You're so close. And yet, you're missing it entirely. You think, oh, I'm not like that person. They call themselves a Christian, but you know what? I do a better job than them. But see, that's not what it's about. It's not about doing. It's not about trying to keep the law perfectly, because that's far from perfect. Only those who are perfect will make it to heaven, and Christ is the only one who kept it. It's about believing in the one who did it all. Believing in Christ. That's the one thing that you've got to have. If you don't have Christ today, it does you nothing. You may be so close, but in reality, with in God's eyes, you're very far. I don't know what the Lord means. I mean, he tells a lawyer at one point, you're close to the kingdom. I think the reality is you can be in these meetings. You can be close to the kingdom and yet miss it all. What a scary thing. May the Lord help us. One thing kept him from entering the kingdom. So back to Psalms 27. You know, we may lose a lot. We may lose father and mother, like he says in verse 10. But when we have Christ, at the end of the day, that's everything. Christ is everything. We may have to cut off members. We may have to pluck out eyes. We may have to die to some things. We may lose some fingers. I don't know if Daryl's here, but we're going to heaven. And if you make it, that's what matters. And I appreciate you, Daryl. You're such an encouragement. So just some four quick thoughts briefly on trials that I think David hits on in verse 11, or verse 10 and 11. I mentioned it before, when things can get very difficult, very hard, remind yourself the Lord has taken you up. When you lose things, the Lord has taken you up and he will never forsake you. Verse 10. Verse 11, teach me, David says, teach me your way. When we're going through trials, ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn in this trial? Teach me. David was a ready learner, a willing learner. He wanted to learn quickly what the Lord had for him. And he wanted to be led. Lead me in a level path. I don't want to go my own way. I'm wanting to obey, Lord. Where do you want me? What would you have me to do? My foes are great. They're lying in wait for me, but I'm going to wait for you. And we see that in verse 14. That's my last point, is waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. Be kind of a difficult thing to think about. As you're waiting, I don't think it's doing nothing. As you're waiting, there's many things that you can do. Obviously, you're still going after the Lord. You're still seeking him. You're still striving to know him better. But when you're up against something and you don't know what to do, maybe you have a big decision, you're waiting on the Lord. That's what David says in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. That's just like a waiter. Someone's waiting on you. They're there, they're standing, they're at attention, and they're just waiting. What do you need? And amazing, unbelievably, the Lord says, I wait on behalf of those who seek me, who ask. The Lord is doing that. But we're called to wait. To wait. What is waited? I think it's this. Persevering in trusting the Lord. You're persevering. You're being steadfast in trusting the Lord. You know, like Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're trusting, you're waiting in His timing, in the trials that He sends. You're trusting, you're believing His promises. Like David said, I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I believe you, Lord. I believe what you said. I believe what you said in your word, that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And I'm wanting to diligently seek you. I believe you are. I believe who you said you are. And it's by faith in my heart trusts you. You see that in verse 3. My heart will not fear. Verse 14, let your heart take courage. It has to do with the heart. Let your heart take courage. And it begins with faith, believing God. Romans 8, that God is for us, then who can be against us? If He's for us, who can be against us? What does it really matter? Though all these enemies arise, God's for us. The coward, what's the opposite of courage? I'm being a coward. The coward doesn't wait. The coward takes things into his own hands. The coward is not able to wait like the Lord in 30 years before the Lord did anything. David, I waited patiently for the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, I mean, they weren't perfect. They had Ishmael. They kind of took things into their own hands. But it does say in Hebrews 6 that Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Joseph, he had to wait. Moses waited for 40 years in the wilderness. We're called to wait. And it's hard. But the Lord wants us to learn to wait. And it's all a lesson we have to learn, is waiting on the Lord and trusting Him, persevering in trusting God's timing, what He's doing now, the trials that He has for us, and not taking things into our own hands. So, in this battle, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're powerful for pulling down strongholds. Prayer is the cure for anxiety. It's how we win. That's how we win this battle, brethren, on prayer, praying, and trusting, growing in faith in His promises. So lastly, this verse, John 14, verse 3. The Lord says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you, Christian, may be also. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for how you take us up, how you shed light on our way. Lord, our song through the ages will be, Jesus led me. He led me all the way. He cared for me. Lord, you have helped us every year, every day, every second, Lord. And we just bless you. We praise you and we rejoice in you. We give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.